The church at Thessalonica, remember that they were enduring horrible persecution. But in the midst of all the persecution that they were enduring, remember that their faith was exploding, their love was abounding, and someone had crept into the church, and we know that to be the devil, and he's always spreading lies. If he can't conquer you through persecution, he'll try to get within the church and conquer you there, amen? And so he somehow sends someone, or by means we'll learn in a moment, to cause these brand new believers that are really less than a year old in the Lord to doubt what Paul had taught them about the catching away or the rapture of the church. And they had been convinced, or they had been now convinced, that they had missed the rapture and that they were in the day of the Lord. And so Paul, the reason he pens 2 Thessalonians is to clear up this concern that they're having and so forth. And so before us right here, it's important to know that we're getting ready to cover some things that are really they're unique. They're not found anywhere else in the New Testament. And I'm so glad Paul penned them. So this morning we're going to talk about what is the lie. Very, very important. Isn't it amazing that in every generation, since man first walked on the face of this planet, there is not one place anywhere on this planet, maybe in Antarctica someplace, I don't know, but wherever man has been, there has been a lie has been told. Isn't that amazing? I mean, why is it that people lie? Why do people believe lies? Do you ever think about that? And how easy it is today. I mean, all you have to do is kind of look at Washington. You know what I'm saying? And there's so many truths that come out of Washington. It's amazing, right? Beginning today, what is the lie? Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writing, and he says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you." So Paul the Apostle, now that he's answering their concern, that's how he opens. They believe they have missed the rapture, the catching away of the church, and they are now in the Great Tribulation period, or the day of the Lord. Now, this verse is very easily overlooked, but Paul starts it out. It's so unique. There's a huge difference between the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him. Amen? Amen. The coming of the Lord, Paul does that on purpose. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the second coming. That's when Jesus returns from heaven with the church, with his saints, to this planet. But Paul, so he's showing the difference there. And he says, but our gathering together to him, that's the catching away of the church. That's when we meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture, amen? That's when Jesus comes for his saints. Again, the second coming, Jesus comes with his saints back to planet Earth. So Paul breaks that down and explains it. We learned that when we was in what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. Now, look at verse 2. He says here, he says, "We ask you not to soon be shaken in mind." In other words, their thinking, man, was so unsettled. And he said, "I don't want you to be troubled." Man, their anxiety was overflowing. And he says, "either by spirit," so that word probably is referring to some sort of false prophecy. He says, "either by word," that is logos in the Greek, so he's talking about probably a false teaching. And then he says, "or by letter," as if it was from us. In other words, a forged letter. Someone signed my name concerning that you have missed the rapture and now you're in the day of the Lord. And he goes and says, "either by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." This is the most important moment right now for you. You must remember something. The day of Christ always refers to the rapture. 99.9% of all expositors, Greek theologians and all the rest of them, they never use the day of Christ, okay? The translation should read this, because we're not talking about the rapture, okay? We're talking about the day of the Lord. So it should read that the day of the Lord is now present or has already come. Very important that you see that. So their mindset was totally shaken because of that. Because they're going, "well, we missed the rapture. We're in the day of the Lord." Question now. Why would the believers at Thessalonica, why would they be troubled about being in the day of the Lord, which is the great tribulation period, unless they had been already taught by the Apostle Paul that they would escape the great tribulation period? You follow me? Very important. And that's exactly what Paul did. Let me give you the scriptures back when he sent the first epistle to them. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he says, I want you to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from, that word is ek in the Greek, meaning completely out of, you'll not go through any part of the great tribulation period or the wrath of God. You'll escape it. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:9, where he says, for God did not appoint us, meaning the church, to wrath. The not is emphatic in the Greek, and it means not any part of the great tribulation. He did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Thessalonian believers, these false teachers, whoever they were, they came into to that assembly. And remember, they're only 1 year old in the Lord. They don't even have a New Testament. You follow me? And they're turning Greece all upside down. Man, they're on fire for Jesus. But imagine for a moment being like they are. I'm driving to church right now. Here you go, and you, like you did this morning, and showing up late like you normally do. You know what I mean? And you come in, and all of a sudden, you know, there's Mario. You know, and Mario, but he's just sitting around with a few shaken believers. They're all upset, and everybody else is gone, and Jesse's playing Only the Lonely up here all by himself. You know, there's no praise band. There's not anybody. And then everyone realizes, Mario stands up and he goes, we have missed the rapture of the church. You've been left behind. Would you be upset? Now you know how they felt. Are you following me? Listen, loved one. They realized, we have entered into the most horrifying time in the history of mankind. We call it the day of the Lord, or the great tribulation period. Jesus said this, one verse about this great tribulation period in Matthew 24:21, for there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. So when does the day of the Lord begin? It begins the moment that the church is called up to be with the Lord in the air and forever shall be with the Lord. Amen? That's called the catching away of the church. And the day of the Lord, quickly, is not a literal 24-hour period of time. It's an extended period of time. It covers 7 years of the tribulation period. At the end of that time, the second coming, Jesus returns, amen, then the regathering of Israel, then the sheep and goat judgment, then the Lord sets up, remember, the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign, then we have the great white throne judgment, and when that is, well, then we cast the devil into hell. Isn't that going to be cool? And after that's all over, we go into the eternal state, Revelation 21, where God says, behold, I make all things new, and we will be there one day. Amen? Now, but with all that being said, the day of the Lord is the day that man's rule will forever end. Oh, what a day that is going to be. Let me give you a few scriptures about the day of the Lord. Isaiah 2:11 and 12, this is the first mention of the day of the Lord in the Bible. And the Lord alone, He will be exalted in that day, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud. That means everything in the world that is proud. Everything that is lifted up, it will be brought low. Isaiah 13:9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, and listen to these adjectives, cruel, wrath, fierce, anger, desolate. He will destroy sinners from it. Isaiah 13:11, I will punish the world for its evil. Man, listen, there is a day of judgment coming. We call that the wrath of God. So Paul now gives us here these events that have nowhere else found in the Word of God, these events that have to take place before the day of the Lord. Look at verse 3. And he starts out by saying this, let no one lead you astray. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, meaning the day of the Lord, will not come, here's the first one, unless the falling away comes first, here's the second one. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So the day of the Lord, we're waiting on the rapture of the church. Once that happens, then the day of the Lord will come, okay? But there has to be a falling away. Now, when it says falling away, that's really weak. That's a weak translation. The word falling away in the Greek means apostasy. It means a complete abandonment or a departure from something that you say that you're loyal to, okay? So this apostasy, we have to say, well, okay, who is going to be falling away? If the true church, the corporate church worldwide, if we're caught up and we're gone, who's left? Well, it's going to be the professing church, amen? In other words, they're Jesus namers, but they're not Jesus followers, okay? They're those who maybe they attend, but they're not really saved. They're the Laodiceans. They're not the Church of Philadelphia. Does that make sense? Now, so with all of that being said, it's the professing church. That's who's going to fall away. But what does the professing church fall away from? What do they depart from? Well, they depart from the truth of God's word, the only truth that can set a person free. And the day of the Lord cannot come until that event happens. Now, I want you to notice something. Look very carefully at that verse. It doesn't say a falling away. It is specific, a specific falling away. That's why Paul, through the Holy Spirit, uses the word the. It's the. It's a specific time. And this is global, loved one. This is the final apostasy, the final rebellion of mankind against God. Let me give you a few scriptures. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul at the end of his life, he's in the Mamertine prison. He tells Timothy, preach the word, O Timothy, be ready. Season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And here he tells him why. Future tense, for the time will come when they, meaning the professing church, when they will not endure, they will not tolerate sound doctrine. They will no longer tolerate healthy teaching, but according to their own desires, their own cravings, their own inward lust, here's what they're going to do. They're going to have itching ears and they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. Loved one, we're living in that day right now. Yes. You know, welcome to the church deceived, amen? Because I tell you, we can look out there right now. How many things are happening in the church in the name of Christ that justify their own cravings, that justify their own sin? It's rampant right now. And it's been rampant since 2008 like never, ever before. In other words, they don't want to be spiritually healthy and so forth. And they want a teaching that never, never challenges them. It doesn't challenge their comfort level. They want a truth that is only acceptable to their own truth. Does that make sense? Not the truth of God. They want false relief. They want to feel good about themselves. They want a bunch of fairy tales. They do not want the truth of God. It says in 2 Timothy 4:4, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth. I'm not going to listen to it. I don't want it. I don't agree with what God says. That can't be true, even though it's the Bible. No, God wouldn't do that. God loves me. No, you're creating God now in your own image, aren't you? You see? No, he says, oh no, they turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables, fairy tales, a bunch of Peter Pan stories, you know what I mean? He says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of spirits, meaning demons. Think about that. I want you to look there in verse 3 again and look at this word, deceive. It says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first. If you study the New Testament, you'll find there are seven words for deceive. Okay, in the New Testament. But and this word here, though, this word here means something a little different. This word means to deceive completely or deceive thoroughly or wholly, if you will. May I tell you that the grooming for what I just read is already happening in our world. It's already happening here in America. There's already widespread departure from the truth of the Bible. Amen? It's already happening right now. And I encourage you, don't stick your head in the sand about that. You need to be alert. Amen? Man, listen, the Lord may come today. What a relief, eh? No. So listen, with all that being said, there's a special word that you hear people use. I use it sometimes, theologians use it, and that's the word inerrancy. And that word literally means this, that the Bible is true and contains no errors in the original autographs or the original writings. Not here, but the original manuscripts. Does that make sense? So, but there are those today that even here, and they teach, no, the Bible is not foolproof, and the Bible is not all true. You know what? If the Bible is, how can you pick and choose what's right? Amen. Because if you pick and choose, well, then you can pick and choose whatever you want. And then, so now you have no authority. Does that make sense? So there's a particular pastor, and I'm going to read. He has an article in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram every Friday, and I read it every Friday because I like to get angry. No. I'm not speaking evil against that man. I don't do those things. When I talk about other denominations, maybe cults or whatnot, or teaching a lie, I'm not talking about men or women. I'm talking about Bible. Amen. Theological truths. Okay. So this man, this is what he wrote about biblical inerrancy this week. I have two sections I want to read to you. He says this: many Christians suffer from a serious intellectual disease that both affects their minds and their hearts, called biblical inerrancy. It's the most dangerous spiritual ailment I know. It leads to all kinds of sins against the neighbor. And last year, 42% of gay teenagers seriously considered suicide. Biblical inerrancy is hurting people. He says, stop the damage. Talking to Christians, stop the damage. You know what the Bible says about what he just said? Let me read it to you. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness of men. And here it comes. Who suppress the truth. And that's what he just did. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness and ungodliness. Let me give you one more. You'll like this one. Same pastor. This was this week too. He says, did you ever notice how reasonable Jesus is? In fact, he teaches us the principle of consistency. He's going to list five things. He says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, number one. Number two, God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Number three, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Number four, God is love. All those things are true, amen. Number five, then God rained fire and brimstone from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. And now he says, now let me ask you, which of those statements is inconsistent? The answer is obvious. The last statement doesn't agree with the other four, meaning the last one, God sent fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed them. Now, so he's saying, no, that's not consistent. Let me continue. He says, if God is love, if God is kind, even to the wicked, then God does not rain fire and brimstone down anyone. If God deals with our sin by dying for us, then God doesn't seek to destroy us. So if the first four statements are true, the last one cannot be true. And here's the point. If you believe in biblical inerrancy, you must believe that all five statements are equally true. In other words, you must believe nonsense. Jesus said, hey, stop trying. Let inerrancy go. Do you know how many people read that? Do you know how many unbelievers read that? There's not one ounce of hope in that at all to be saved from what is coming. Does that make sense? God cannot lie. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says this. He says, he tells us, for all scripture, all scripture, not some scripture, not a part of it, not the, all scripture, Genesis to Revelation, even the maps, okay, I'm joking. Genesis to Revelation, all scripture is given how? By inspiration from God. In other words, it is God breathed. We have in our hands the only book on earth that came from God, from heaven to man. Amen? Man, it's true. Listen, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Loved one, listen, this right here is, this is only the beginning. I could get into the bad, horrible things too. I don't want to do that this morning. And I look and I say, Lord, you know, I'm not mad at that man, but I'm mad at what he's saying. You know, that just says, you know, God doesn't judge anyone. There's no judgment coming. God loves everybody. You know, don't let biblical inerrancy, you know, mess your life up. Thank God we believe the word of God. That's because you said, Jesus said, you should know the truth. The truth will set you free. Yes. Amen. Now, look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you. He says, by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away comes first. We've already talked about that. The second point is not to be deceived about is that the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, or the lawless one, he's the Antichrist. He's a real human being, loved one. One day, he's going to be revealed or unveiled to the world. They call him here, Paul said he's the son of perdition, meaning the son of destruction or the doomed one. That word has only been used of one other person in the Bible, and that is Judas. He is called the son of perdition. And some people are great men of God. They believe that Judas is going to be the Antichrist. I don't believe that at all, but some people do. But this man of sin, this man of lawlessness, he is coming. Now listen, what a name, man of sin. What does that mean? It means that he is under the absolute dominion of sin. Sin is his life, his nourishment, his strength. Does that make sense? Oh, and he is wicked because he is of the wicked one. And he's going to arrive one day when the church is removed. He's going to arrive. Listen to me now. He could be alive right now. He's coming out of the sea, Revelation 13 teaches. That means he's coming out of the Gentile nations, maybe Europe. Loved one, listen, he's coming. He'll not have any affection toward women. You know, it's amazing when you study out all the characteristics of the Antichrist, but here is how he shows up on this planet. He arrives like a hero. He arrives as a man of peace, okay? Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, the first seal. It says, John writes and says, hey, I looked and behold a white horse. That's not Jesus, okay? A white horse, and he sat on it. He had a bow, he had a crown, and it was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So he has the crown, the victor's crown. He has a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. And he's a hunter. And what is he hunting? He's not hunting deer, okay? He's hunting people because he's like Nimrod. He's a hunter of people. Does that make sense? And he's going to conquer. He's going to win. He's coming to this world, and he comes, meaning there's not any blood going to be shed when he shows up. The world's going to embrace him. Listen, you know, the Bible tells us that he is coming when the world is going to be in horrible chaos. See, when the church is caught up, do you think the world's going to say, what in the world has happened? Can you imagine? I mean, there you are. You know, you're two people in bed. One is taken, one is left. Hello? Two people are in the field. One is taken, one is left. All of a sudden, there are people driving cars, you know, and you're taken, and that car just keeps going, you know, because now they keep going. Yeah. You don't have to have your hands on the wheel now. Think about that. And suddenly, instantly, they're gone. The world is going to be plunged in the chaos, but oh, the man of peace. Oh, he is going to show up at the exact right time. And it says in Daniel 8:25, through his cunning, meaning the Antichrist, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He will exalt himself in his heart. Here it comes. And he shall destroy many in their prosperity, meaning he will destroy them by the peace. He comes as a man of peace, and he comes on a white horse. He's the counterfeit Messiah. He looks pure. He looks holy. He looks like a man of vision. He looks like he cares for everyone and everything. He has, you know, he's that man of peace. He comes up on the scene, man. He has every answer for everything. He's going to unite the world globally, all the world, all the military. He's a military genius, an economic genius. He's a religious genius. He's so charismatic. I mean, every word that comes out of his mouth is perfect. It's convincing, but it's a lie. Does that make sense? And he's coming. And again, he may be alive on this planet right now. If the rapture occurred, he would be manifested to this world. Dear Lord, what the world is going to face. And not only do that, he's going to do something that no world leader has ever been able to do. And that is, he is going to bring peace to the Middle East, meaning to Israel. And he's going, Daniel says in the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel says this, that he will sign a covenant, a peace covenant with the nation of Israel at the very beginning of the tribulation period. And he will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. And he will even offer protection for them. But really, he wants to kill and murder every Jew on the planet. Does that make sense? And then what happens? They sign the covenant. Israel rebuilds the temple, which there's no temple there today. And then in the very middle of the tribulation period, in the 3.5 years, something occurs. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Jesus told us in Matthew 24:15, he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, Mark's gospel says standing where he ought not to be standing, whoever reads, let him understand. So something happens in the very midst of the tribulation period, the 3.5 years. He breaks covenant with Israel. He walks into the rebuilt temple, which means it is yet future, and it has to be in Jerusalem. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to set up an image of himself. Remember, he suffered a mortal head wound, and now he's resurrected and so forth from Revelation 13, 14, right in that area. And he comes in and he sets up the image where? In the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant should be. He sets it up right there, this image that speaks and talks. Boy, listen, think about that. And you know what? You know what's happening right now? All over the world? Have you read how they're creating those gigantic images? I mean, I just was reading that last night. I mean, I think they're being built in Sweden. They're like 10 stories or 15 stories high. They cost $18 million, and they can transport them. And they want them on different continents, and they make money off of them. You know, people go and view them or whatever. And here's the deal. Now, they're made, or however the structure is, to look like a human. Their hands move, their arms move, their mouth, eyes, everything. And they're LED. And they speak. Think about that for a moment. Do you see a grooming process taking place? See, the world is being groomed, but the world doesn't even know it. Everything that's happening to take the mark of the beast and on the forehead or the hand, everything that's happening right now, everything is grooming for that one day. And the world will do that, okay? Now, with all that being said, what does he do, this man of sin, what does he do, the Antichrist? Number 4, verse 4, it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or we could say it this way, above all that is worshiped. So he sits as God in what? The temple in Jerusalem. The word temple there is in Greek is not heron, which is the outer court. It is naos, which is the Holy of Holies. It says, sits in the Holy of Holies of God. And what does he do? Showing himself that he is God. He exalts himself above all that is called God. are all that is worshiped in this world. Now listen, he will demand, in the middle of the tribulation period, he will demand the worship of every living person in the entire world. Matter of fact, it doesn't matter what the religion is. It doesn't matter what the object of the religion is. He says, no, I am God. I sit as God in the temple, the very holy of holies of God. And he demands the worship of all the world. And if you do not worship him, they will kill you. Because he gives the mark. You can't buy or sell. You can't do anything without the mark of the beast. Now, that's what is going to happen. Matter of fact, it says in Daniel 11:36, it says, the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself. This is prophecy from Daniel. Magnify himself above every god and speak blasphemies against the God of gods. Look at verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, Paul says, I told you these things. Let me give you that scripture so you can go look at it later. The things that he told him is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, or really all the way down. And you know, he was telling them that you're not of the night, you're of the day. You're not going to go through the great tribulation period. You're not going to go through the day of the Lord. Paul says, I already told you all those things when I first came down there. How in the world could you forget them? And now you know what is restraining, what is preventing, or what's hindering. He says that he, now that's the man of sin, may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. In other words, the devil is the mystery. Lawlessness is already working in this world, isn't it? Yes. Oh, come on. Evil men, are they growing more evil? Yes. Imposters being deceived? Yes, so forth. Loved one, listen, man's not getting any better. The world's not getting any better, okay? And the wicked one is still sowing in every generation, sowing tares among the wheat. So the mystery of lawlessness, what does it say in the last days? The love, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. Man, think about that. Now, he says, and you know what is restraining, that he, meaning the man of sin, may be revealed in his own time, mystery of lawlessness already at work. Only he, that's a capital H, who now restrains will do so, and this is the length, until he's taken out of the way. You know what bothers me is that they know what was restraining and Paul doesn't tell us. Okay? Do you know that you cannot imagine how much is written on that scripture that I just read to you just there? I mean, there's been all kinds. Nero is restraining. Rome is restraining. Governments are restraining. You know, Biden, or it doesn't matter Biden, anybody, Trump, I don't care who it is. They can't restrain anything. Do you understand? There's only one true restrainer, and I'm not for sure who it is. But I'm going to give you two options, okay, that I believe it has to be one or the other. The first one is this. He says, you know that the day of the Lord, it hasn't come. Come on, guys. He says, what's wrong with y'all? I've already told you. And the reason is because the restrainer has not been taken out of the way so the man of sin can be revealed. So who is the restrainer? Is the restrainer the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth? That's only the Holy Spirit is capable of truly restraining evil and sin on this planet. Amen? Okay, so is it the Holy Spirit? Because it says, you know, the restrainer, you know, he hasn't come because he has not been taken out of the way. Taken out of the way, but not taken away. So is it the Holy Spirit? Is it him? You know, I don't know. I know this. Will people be saved in the Great Tribulation period? Yeah, read Revelation 7, the 144,000 witnesses. I think it's verse 9. You'll see that people from every tribe, every race will be saved. So we know that people are going to be saved. They're the tribulation saints. The church is already in heaven, the bride of Christ. Now, with all that being said, is it the Holy Spirit? I think it probably is. However, is the restrainer the church? Why do I say that? Okay, we are the church of the living God. Amen? Yes. Are we the temple of the Holy Spirit? Does the Spirit of God dwell in His church? Are we the naos? That means we are the naos. Again, we are the naos of God. We're the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy of Holies of God. Where did Satan, where did he want to go sit at? Or where does he sit at? The Holy of Holies. The naos. You see, he wants you. He wants the church, but that's not going to happen. Amen? So is the church the restrainer? The reason that I say that is that the Holy Spirit, right? The church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was already in the world, but the Holy Spirit now birthed the church, and now we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, with all that being said, if we were birthed on that day and now on Pentecost and now we're taken out of the world, does the Holy Spirit go with us? You see all the different things that you can think about and how confused you can get? I'm always confused, you know? So, and I say, wow. So when we're raptured, does this Holy Spirit go with us to heaven since we're the naos of God? See, those are things that it's hard, but I know this much. Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in heaven. That's not past tense, loved one. That's present tense. That's a present reality. Our citizenship is in heaven right now, and which we are eagerly awaiting for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? So this means this, that the church, all of the corporate church, the true church, what are we? We are a colony on a planet that's going to be falling apart, that is falling apart. We're a colony of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven on this planet called Earth. And we are the only hope of this world. Amen. Do you understand that? The world has no hope without us. None at all. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And when we are gone, and if the Spirit of truth even is, then he's withdrawn, he's restrained, lifted it. What is going to happen? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. This world is going to be plunged into lawlessness and evil and wickedness that has never been since the history of mankind. That's what's coming. Who would not want to be have Christ as their Savior? And I say, oh, Lord, what a day that's going to be. So imagine on earth, here the rapture occurs. Now listen, if it occurred right this minute, who goes up in the rapture? The church. That means if the church is raptured, that means there's not one believer left on the planet. That means just unsaved people are running the planet. Hello? Do you understand? The restraint has been lifted. Man can get as mean and as wicked and as evil and as filthy as they want. Why? The Holy Spirit's no longer restraining. That's what they're going to face. And then, yes, will people be saved? Well, I'll tell you what, if I knew anything about God's word and the rapture happened, I would open me a Bible and say, Jesus, they're gone, but I tell you, I saved me. So do you understand what I'm getting at? Yes. So the rapture is going to be a great witness to this world, believe me. Now, but with all that being said, I want you to look now at verse 8. And then, meaning when the restrainer is lifted, okay, the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be what? He will be revealed. Man, he can step forth. He's going to be unveiled. Like I said, he could be living right now. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, destroy with his brightness of his coming. Now, this is very important. Verse 8. It covers the entire 7-year period of time, the career of the Antichrist, who is consumed, destroyed at the second coming of Christ. Does that make sense? So it covers a whole 7-year period of time. And it says that he's consumed, he's destroyed. How? Just with his breath. That's not much of a battle. I mean, there's people, if you have bad breath, they'll kill you. No. Don't, but just, he just breathes. Do you understand? It's over. But the word destroy and consume doesn't mean that the wicked one or the Antichrist is destroyed or annihilated, rather, because we know where he ends up. He ends up where? Revelation 20:10, in hell, in Gehenna, okay? So look at the character now of the Antichrist, verse 9. So the coming of the lawless one, how does he come? Well, it's going to be according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders. So the man of sin works for Satan, and Satan works, energizes the man of sin. It says in Revelation 13, 2, talking about the dragon, talking about the devil, it says that the dragon gave him, the man of sin, gave him his power and his authority and the throne. And then it says, deceiving the world there with those lying wonders. Lying wonders do not mean that those signs and miracles and all of that, that's not real. They are real. But the purpose is to deceive the people on planet Earth. Amen? It says in Revelation 13, 13 about the Antichrist, he performs great signs, and the purpose is to deceive. He says he even makes fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of man, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs. So he's coming. And again, he's going to be a military genius, a religious genius, a political genius, an economic genius. And listen to me, the church is no longer here. And the Spirit of God is now lifted. And the world is being groomed right this moment to receive this kind of ruler. Boy, like never before. You know what they're going to say? The world is going to say, who is like unto the beast? That's from Revelation. Who is able to make war and stand against this beast, meaning the Antichrist? They're in love with this guy, man. Listen, the Bible says in Revelation 13, 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So they're not only going to love him, they're going to worship him, they're going to follow him, they're going to see the Antichrist is one of the greatest men that ever walked the face of the earth. But God doesn't see that. God says, no, he's a beast. He's like a wild animal. Yes, he's going to have the perfect answers. He's going to have the right answers. But they will never be godly answers because he is the man of sin, controlled by the father of all lies. Amen. Oh, listen, what a day that's going to be. And it says, watch it. Here it comes. And with all unrighteous deception, with unlimited seduction to evil, it says, among those who perish, and look why they perish, because they did not receive, they did not welcome the love of the truth that they might be saved. Who is the truth, loved one? Jesus is the truth. He's the way. And they're all going to perish. Why? Because they believe in those lying wonders. This man, who is he? Look at all the things he's created. No one's starving to death on our planet. Everybody is prospering. Everything is going great. We're all eating and no one's hungry. And look at the, he's healing people. All these things that are occurring. Boy, they're going to say, who is like this man? But all those wonders and lies that he's doing, it causes them to do something. They won't receive the word of God, the love of the truth with Jesus. They're going to reject it. And we know that God is not willing that any should perish. Amen. But these are going to perish because they make a choice to perish. They don't want the truth. They don't love the truth. And here it comes. And for this reason, the reason they did not love or welcome the truth of God, that they might be saved. Look what God's going to allow them. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe what? They should believe the lie. They believe a lie as if they were believing truth. It says that God will send them strong delusion. That can scare you to death, and it should. However, the strong delusion, I don't think, is a really good translation of that. Because if you go to the Greek and you look up strong delusion, it means the working of error. Well, how is that error working in our text? It's working through the man of sin. It's working through the Antichrist. Listen, Titus 1:2, God doesn't lie. Amen? And he doesn't cause people to lie or any of those things. Now, listen carefully. This spirit of error, the strong delusion, 1 John 4:6 says that there are only two spirits that are working in the world today. The first one is the Spirit of Truth, which happens to be the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. The second is the Spirit of Error. The spirit of error. Well, what is strong delusion? It's the working of error. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. Now, with all that being said, what exactly does the spirit of error do? Well, it's very simple. It leads, its purpose is to lead everyone into error. How? By lies. Not only that, the purpose is to lead everyone as far away from the truth of God as they can get. And that's what the Antichrist is going to do. Now listen carefully. In that day, this strong delusion, which is the working of error, in that day, this error is going to be so seductive that it enables the people on earth by deception to believe what is false, to actually act on what is false, to trust what is false. And what is terrifying is that they really believe that error is the truth. Who is the source of this error? Satan. John 8:44, he is the father of every lie, isn't he? He's a murderer from the beginning. Now listen, I want you to look at that scripture again in verse 11. It says there, not that they should believe a lie. Say that with me. A lie. Did it say that? No. It said, but believe the lie. That means, okay, listen, not just any lie, the lie, meaning a specific lie, okay? So what we want to do is what is that lie? We want to determine what it is. What is a lie that's going to cause the whole world to turn away from, depart from Christ? Those that we don't even want him. We don't even want to hear about him. What is the lie? Well, that's the same lie that's happening today. But let me give it to you from Romans 1:25, talking about those, the wrath of God and all the things that are going to be happening about these people. It says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Again, not a lie, the lie, a specific lie. And here it comes. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Think about that. Now listen, this, in that text in Romans 1:25, this is a willful and deliberate choice on a people's part. They want to do that. It's literally, they traded the truth of God and for a lie, the lie, the specific lie. Now, Bill, what are you trying to say? Let me show you now. From that scripture, 1:25 of Romans, it says, again, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Worship, serve the creature rather than the creator. Here's the key. The word rather here means para, or alongside. So what did man do then and what are they going to do in the future? Loved one, listen to me. Alongside means this. They placed side by side in their thinking, in their mind, in their heart. They looked at the creator and they placed the creature beside the creator and they preferred the creature over the creator. And that is the lie, meaning that the creature to them in 1:25 of Romans was more desirable than the creator of all things. What is the lie? In verse 11, it is this, the world at that time, because of the working of error, they're going to lay the Son of Man, the holy, perfect, spotless, sinless Son of Man, alongside the man of sin. And they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? Where? No. Look at him. Look at the man of sin. That's my God. And I will worship him. And they exchange, the world will exchange the creator, the sustainer of all things, for the man of lawlessness. That's what the lie is. They lay it right alongside and they'll say, the man of sin is so much more desirable than any son of man. And they will walk away from the love of the truth. And it says when that happens that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth. But look what they had pleasure in. They had pleasure in unrighteousness, meaning their pleasure was in sin. They loved darkness more than they loved the light. They delighted in sin. And that's heartbreaking, isn't it? Come on. That's heartbreaking. They refused the truth. They believed the lie, man. Jesus said in John 3 that you've got to be born from above. What does the Bible teach about those that take the mark of the beast, that put the mark on their forehead or their hand, or those who worship the beast? What does it say in Revelation 14 about those people? It says they can never be saved. Think about that. It is absolutely over for them. Listen, I'm going to tell you, the age of grace, meaning the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of the living God, is nearly over. Jesus is coming for his church. And we are privileged. We're the most privileged people on this planet. We know what's coming. And we need to be in a revolution, amen? We need to be prepared for what's coming. We're not deceived. We know that the rapture is going to occur, then the day of the Lord is coming, and the Antichrist is going to be revealed. But we're in heaven, and we're going to come back, and we're going to do some kicking with the Lord, amen? I nearly got bad, but I didn't. That was that bad Billy coming out, but I didn't let it. So I have self-control. Do you understand? We are the church. Man, we know what's coming, and we have to warn people. We have to tell people about that. You know what? I closed the first service. I'm going to do the same thing now. I was thinking about this because, you know, I take vitamins. You know what I'm saying? And I need them. I need anything I can get, you know? But I was thinking about vitamins and that, I mean, how many people, you know, I'm amazed they take vitamins. They'll take all kinds of vitamins. And they'll drink those power drinks and they'll drink this kind of drink. They'll drink sissy green tea. I did that for 10 years, gave up coffee and iced tea. 10 years. I did 10 years. I thought it was helping me. It was helping my immune system. And then I started eating things, you know, because, oh man, listen, I want to live longer. I want to live as long as I can. So I'm going to go to the store. I'm going to go to the health food store or the wherever those places. I don't go there anymore, but, you know, where you can buy. I'm not going to eat anything but cauliflower. I'm not going to eat and carrots. No, I don't even eat skinless, unbuttered grilled chicken anymore. Do you understand? I want to live, and I pay for it. I pay extra money for it. That's what people do. I'm going to take all these vitamins that they say will prevent this and prevent that, and we don't really have a whole lot of proof that they do anything. How many of us have taken vitamins, and then, you know, you take them for years, and you pay all that money. You got to take them because, you know, they're helping me, and then you find out they didn't help you at all. But they helped. They really depleted your pocketbook. You know what I'm saying? The only pill I take today is the gospel pill. You know what I mean? Amen? That's the only one. And, you know, I look and I say, Lord, listen. And here they are. They take all of that so they can live longer on this earth. But they don't have enough wisdom to ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord of their life so they can have eternal life and live forever and ever and ever. Man, listen. You want to know what the big lie is? There's many ways to God. That's a big lie. There's many roads to heaven. No, there's not. Let me tell you the big truth. There's only one way and only one name given unto man under heaven that he might be saved by, and that is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Amen? So if you're here right now, I'm telling you something. And you don't know Christ. You're listening live or on the radio. You don't know Christ. Listen to me. Jesus really is coming. Yes. The church is really going to be removed. There really is a day of the Lord. There really is an Antichrist. And you have never seen the evil that's coming on this planet. It's going to be so bad. The Bible says that men are going to be begging to die. And they can't. If you don't know Christ, listen, come to Him right now. Don't be a Jesus namer. Be a Jesus follower. Be part of the revolution. Be part of the kingdom of God. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every Christian praying, listen, if you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I'm not asking you to hang out at Calvary. I'm asking you to hang out with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to ask Him into your heart. You don't even have to get out of your chair, man. You don't even have to come to this altar, but you do have to do this. If you're not a believer and you say, Bill, I do. Yes, I want to be saved. Then you have to raise your hand, and just so I can see it, and you raise it high so I'll know to pray for you. Is there anyone here this morning who says, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want Him to be my Savior. Anyone, quickly. But you have to lift it high so I can see it. And then just put it right back down. Anyone at all? Well, Father, I assume that everyone here, I pray, is a believer. But you who are listening live right now, if you don't know Jesus, you may be sitting in your car. You might be having breakfast at your table at home. You may be sitting outside with your headphones on and or just listening on the radio. But right now, you can ask Christ to be your Lord. All you have to do is say, Jesus, forgive me. Save me. Be the Lord of my life. If you'll do that, He'll save you right now. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord. We are the most privileged people on earth. We know the future from Your word. And we know that we're eagerly waiting for Jesus to come and take us home. But until He does, we're going to do business. We're going to work hard for You, Lord. So, Lord, bless Your people now. May their day be filled with every victory that heaven has offered. Every victory. Let them be water walkers today, Lord. Let them sense Your presence. Because we love You and we praise You. And we pray it all in the great name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Man, that makes me feel so good. I take up another offering, amen? I'm teasing. You know I'm teasing. I don't do that. Jesse does it for me. If you're visiting for the very first time, I'm going to depart over to the Welcome Center. And they have a free gift they'd like to give you. I'd love to meet you as well and welcome you to Calvary. And thank you for visiting here today. If you would like prayer, then when Jesse closes us out with song, there'll be people down here in the front to pray with you. The Lord bless you. I pray you have an awesome day, an awesome week. And I hope to see you for communion on Wednesday in Jesus' name. I love you. God.